I'm not going to read Ezra 9:1 through 10:44. I am going to read from Psalm 95 this morning, a psalm about our worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
I just wanted to do a quick intro for Timothy Ruffin before he walks up. I was going to not do anything and let him just come up here and figure it out and go from there, but I said I can't do that to that brother. I could, but I wouldn't. I wanted to, though. Timothy is a great guy. Actually preaches at the Bartlett congregation, so happy to have him here local. And when Ryan said he was out of town, we got together and said, hey, let's have Timothy come over and speak for us. Pay attention to what he says. He'll take you on a journey. You need to be paying attention. He'll like to drop little seeds in there. So we're happy to have this brother here this morning. And also for our visitors that are here, we're happy to have you. We know we have a lot of people traveling. We have some people in who have who've been away and who are moving back to the area, and some are visiting family. But, you know, let this be a great time that we really evaluate how we are looking to God and worshiping our God. So I'll turn it over to Timothy.
If you want to open up to Ezra chapter 9, that is where we will get started together today. Ezra, the 9th chapter. It's great to see you all this morning. It's good to be with you. I've been eagerly anticipating my time with you for quite some time, and I'm so thankful that it's now arrived. I've heard wonderful things about this group. I really appreciate y'all's invitation. And I'm excited to worship together with you this morning. Ezra chapter 9. Grown men stand and tremble as heavy rain pours mercilessly from a dark and cloudy sky. The scribe Ezra stands in the center of an open court and he cries out to a faithless people, you have broken faith, you have increased the guilt of Israel, you have married foreign women, repent of your sins and return to the Lord. The crowd is struck by the words of the scribe and they cry out, it is so, we must do as you have said. And the remarkable thing is, in Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 16, the Bible says, then the returned exiles did so. How remarkable is that? How impressive is this? By the words of one man, by the words of Ezra, 111 men repented of their sins, they put away their wives, and they returned to the Lord. And so this morning, as we consider this text, as we consider this scene in the life of Ezra, we ask ourselves the question, how? How is this possible? How in the world was one man able to motivate? How was one man able to encourage? How was one man able to inspire 111 men to completely and totally change their lives? One word, passion. Ezra was a man of passion. The word passion is defined as having strong or barely controllable emotions for someone or for something. And in Ezra chapters 9 and 10, we'll soon see that Ezra was a man who had strong and barely controllable emotions for the Lord, for the people of God, and for the Word of God. And his passion was seen in his grief, it was expressed in his prayers, and it was heard in his preaching. The year was about 458 BC, and the Jewish exiles have just returned from Babylonian captivity back into Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, things were good. Things were great for God's people. The temple had been rebuilt. The children of Israel had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them. And there was much joy, jubilation, and gladness throughout all of the land. And so the scribe Ezra gets to the scene and he hopes to make things even better. Ezra hoped to reestablish temple worship in Jerusalem and he hoped to teach the people the law of God. But sadly, when Ezra got to the scene, things were far worse than he likely would have ever imagined. When Ezra got to the scene, he noticed that the holy race of God had been defiled. The people had physically and spiritually polluted themselves with the ways of the world. And so in Ezra chapter 9, the scribe says in verse number 1, after these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land with their abominations. From the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. 4, verse 2. They have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the people of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men have been foremost. In this passage, we see that the people had not been faithful to God. They had deliberately transgressed the will of God. You see that these Jewish men, had begun marrying foreign women. They had given their sons to these foreign women. And many of these men divorced their Jewish wives in order to marry these heathen, pagan, and godless women. And this wasn't a problem. This wasn't a problem that was simply going on with the common townsperson. This was a problem that was foremost. It was foremost among the Jewish religious leadership. The people had blatantly transgressed the will of God. God told the people very clearly, several centuries earlier through the mouth of the prophet Moses, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Friends, as we read this, we may be sitting there thinking, this is awful. This is horrible. This seems racist. This seems as though Ezra is advocating discrimination. Friends, this had absolutely nothing to do with race. This had absolutely nothing to do with what side of the tracks these women lived on. This had everything to do with God's people maintaining their spiritual distinction from the heathens of the world. If you continue reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the text says, don't marry these foreign women, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. This was all about God's people maintaining their holiness. They were his covenant people. They were his set apart people. They were his chosen race. Through them, all nations would be blessed, and through them, God the Father would bring the Messiah into this world. However, if they continue to physically and spiritually pollute themselves with the heathens of the world, God's wrath would be kindled. He would pour out his wrath upon all mankind, and he would have to start all over again. And so, here in Ezra chapter 9, when the scribe gets to the scene and he sees the moral corruption of the land, he grieves in a very passionate way. In Ezra chapter 9, starting verse number 3, the scribe says, "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice." Ezra grieves. He is so disturbed. He is so heartbroken. He's so touched. He's so overwhelmed by the spiritual and the physical chaos in the land around him that he rips his clothes. He tears the hair out of his beard. He rips the hair out of his head. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. And he sits in the open court all day long, completely and totally horrified. Ezra was a man of passion. His passion was expressed in his grief, and it was heard in his prayers. When Ezra got to the scene, he grieved in a very passionate way. And so after he rips the hair from his head, after he tears the hair out of his beard, after he throws himself down on the ground, he lifts his hands up in the air, and he cries out to his God in verse 6. "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens from the days of our fathers to this day. We have been in great guilt." He's pouring out his heart to the Lord in a very passionate way. And I am so impressed. I'm so impressed by the type of pronouns that Ezra uses in this text. Did you notice his pronouns? He says, "I am ashamed and blushed to lift my face. Our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. We have been in great guilt." We. How incredible is that? Ezra includes himself. He includes himself in the sins and in the iniquities of his people. But Ezra hadn't done anything wrong. Ezra had just gotten to Jerusalem. Ezra was a faithful man of God. He was a righteous man. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 that Ezra was a man who set his heart. He set his heart to study the law of God, to practice the law, and to teach the law of God in all of Israel. And so why now? Why now is he saying that he has sinned? Why is he including himself in the iniquities and in the shortcomings of his people? Because he loved his people. He loved his God. And he was passionate about God's people adhering to the word of God. Ezra was a man of passion. When he got to Jerusalem and when he saw the spiritual and the physical corruption of the land, he grieves, he prays, and he preaches the word of God. He preaches the word of God. As his prayer continued in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1, the text says, "While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, 'We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the people of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this.'" His prayer was so intense. It was so fervent. It was so heartfelt. It was so passionate that you have this great crowd of men, women, and children, and they are trembling. They are trembling over the passionate words that the scribe is pouring out to his Lord. And so, 3 days after this very passionate prayer, you have a great crowd of men, women, and children who are all gathered together again. And they are trembling. They are trembling once more because of the heavy rain. They are trembling because of the matter. And they are trembling because of the words that the scribe preached. In Ezra chapter 10, and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Then all of the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month month on the 20th day of the month. And the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. Verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have broken faith and married foreign women and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives. Verse 12. Then all of the assembly answered with a loud voice, it is so, we must do as you have said. Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 16. Ezra 10 verse 16. The Bible says, then the returned exiles did so. Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 19. Ezra 10 verse 19. They pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. Finally, Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 44. Ezra 10 verse 44. All of these had married foreign women, and some of the women had even bore children. In this moment when the scribe realized that the people had deliberately transgressed the will of God, in this moment when the scribe realized that the holy race of God had been defiled, in this moment when the scribe realized that the nation of Israel was hanging in the balance and the wrath of God was soon to be kindled, he didn't ignore the sin. He didn't join in on the sin problem. He didn't act as though it wasn't that big of a deal. He didn't preach some shallow, watered-down message. No. When Ezra saw that the people had physically and spiritually polluted themselves with the ways of the world, he preached the word of God. He told the people exactly what they had done wrong. He told the people exactly what happened to them if they did not do right. And he told the people exactly what they needed to do in order to get their lives right with the Lord. He preached the word of God. And because he preached God's word with fervor, because he preached God's word with zeal, because he proclaimed the word of God with passion, because he proclaimed God's word with passion, 111 men were struck. 111 men were touched. 111 men repented of their sins. They put away their wives and they returned to the Lord. Ezra was a man of passion. He was passionate about his God. He was passionate about the people of God. And he was passionate about the word of God. And his passion was seen in his grief, it was expressed in his prayers, and it was heard in his preaching. Today is July the 4th, 2021. And like Ezra, we are living in a world that has been defiled. Like Ezra, we are living in a world that looks absolutely nothing like God intended it to look. Today's the 4th of July, and our nation considers itself one nation under God. But friends, quite frankly, we are a nation that could not care less about God. We're living in a world where it seems as though every thought and intention of the heart of man is only evil continually. We are living in a world where it seems as though everyone does what is right in his or her own eyes. We're living in a world that violently opposes godliness. It violently opposes righteousness. We are living in a world that has been so overcome with sin, and we are so overwhelmed. We are so overwhelmed by the spiritual chaos around us. And we so often ask ourselves the question, what can I do? How can I make a difference in such a spiritually defiled world? Like Ezra, we must be men and women of passionate. We must be passionate. And I know that you are passionate. I know that you have strong and barely controllable emotions for your children. I know that you have strong and barely controllable emotions for your spouse. I know that you are passionate about your job. You're passionate about your education. You are passionate about your hobbies. I know that. And that's great. But what my greatest concern is, and what God's greatest concern is, are you passionate about Him? Are you passionate about His Word? Are you passionate about His people? Are you passionate about the things of God? Do you have strong and barely controllable emotions for righteousness? When you see sin, does it bother you? Are you upset by sin? Like Ezra, do you grieve over sin? Ezra grieved. He tore the hair from his head, his beard, he ripped his clothes, he sat appalled all day long, completely and totally horrified by what was going on in Jerusalem. Is that your reaction to sin? All throughout Scripture, we see how men and women of God grieved over sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 136, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. My zeal consumes me," Psalm 119. "My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commandments." Do your eyes shed with tears? Are you completely disgusted? Are you full of zeal? Are you passionate? Are you bothered by sin? Does the spiritual and the physical corruption in this world around us upset you? If not, shame on you. In Amos chapter 6, the prophet Amos pronounces woes upon a nation that could not care less about sin. He pronounces woes upon these people who were lying on their beds of ivory. They were stretched out on their couches. They were eating the best food. They were drinking the best wine. They were inventing all of this wonderful music. They were living their best life. Living their best life, but they were not concerned about the ruin of Israel. Are you living your best life? Are you going to school? Are you going to work? Are you spending time with your family? Are you showing up to this building on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, going through the motions, doing all of these wonderful acts of worship, but are not concerned about this world around you that is perishing day by day? If that is your attitude, then shame on you. Sin should bother you. Sin should upset you. Sin should cause streams of tears to pour down your face. Why? Because it bothered our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah describes Jesus Christ as a man of sorrows who is familiar and acquainted with grief. He was familiar and he was acquainted with grief. When he saw sin, he grieved over it. He was bothered by it. In Matthew chapter 23, as he enters into the city of Jerusalem, he cries out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets and kills those who were sent to it. I wish, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her brood. I wanted to take care of you. I wanted to provide for you. I wanted to do wonderful things for you, but I couldn't." Why? Why couldn't he? Because of sin. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. Our Lord was bothered by sin. In John chapter 11, when he notices that Lazarus has died, the text says that Jesus wept. Why? Why did Jesus weep? He wept because Lazarus had died. Why did Lazarus die? Lazarus died because sin entered into this world. And when people die, it causes all of us to be upset. It causes all of us to mourn. It causes all of us to lament. Sin caused our Lord and Savior to grieve. Sin is a big deal. Sin is serious business. It was my sins that caused Christ to leave heaven and come to this earth. It was my hatred that spit on him. It was my arrogance that mocked him. It was all of the horrible, wicked, awful, ungodly things that had him lifted up on a cross and pour out his blood for the sins of the world. Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, became sin. Christ became sin so that I would become the righteousness of God. That is a big deal, and it should cause us to weep bitterly. When we look out into this world and we see the sin that is going on, like Ezra and like Jesus Christ himself, we must grieve, but we must also pray. Ezra prayed for the nation. He poured out his heart to the Lord on behalf of the nation. Do you pray? Do you pray for the sins and the shortcomings and the chaos that is going on around you? Jesus Christ prayed. He prayed for the sins. He prayed for the shortcomings. He prayed for the chaos that was going on in the world around him. In John chapter 17, many translations have what is called the high priestly prayer. This is moments before Jesus would pour out his blood for the sins of the world. And he asked his Father to sanctify this world in truth. Set this world apart in truth. Lord, allow this world to come to know the truth of your word. Allow this world to obey the truth of your word. Allow this world to live in truth. Because you've go back to the pray slide. I'm sorry, I accidentally pressed the button. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prays that the world would be sanctified in truth. And I'm so impressed with his prayer because this was a world. This was a world that would soon kill him. This was a world that would soon have him nailed to a cross. This was a world that would laugh at him, that would spit at him, that would do horrible, awful things to him. But he prayed for this world. He was concerned about this world. He loved this world. Is that your attitude? Is that your mindset? We so often talk about the problems. We vent to our best friend about the problems. We vent on Facebook about the problems, on social media. We talk all day and long about, oh, how awful this world is, how I have to raise my children in this world, how all of these awful things are going on, how the young people are leaving the faith. We talk about this stuff day in and day out, but what are we doing about it? Are we praying about it? Have we offered prayers and supplications to our Lord about it? 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse number 1, the Apostle Paul encourages the young evangelist to pray for all men. Pray for kings, pray for rulers, pray for people who are in high places, pray for people who are in low places. Why? So that we may live a peaceful, godly, and dignified life. That's the goal, right? That's what all of us want. But in order for it to happen, God's children must realize. God's children must realize that the effectual and the fervent prayer of the righteous man or woman has great power, and it is working. So often, I don't think that we realize that prayer works. Prayer is powerful. We put our faith and our trust and confidence in so many things. Let's put it in God. Pray to him. That's how we change the world. When we look out into this world, when we look out into this world and we see the chaos that is going on, what are we going to do about it? That's the question. Like Ezra, we're going to grieve. We're going to be upset. We're going to pray. And third and finally, we're going to be men and women who preach. We're going to preach the word of God. Ezra preached the word of God. He didn't join in with the people. He didn't ignore the problems. He didn't preach some shallow message, oh, God's just going to give you a slap on the wrist and tell you to come on in. No, that's not what he did. He boldly and he confidently declared the word of God. And that must be our attitude. That must be our mindset. As children of God, we must stand up and boldly and confidently declare God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul warns the young evangelist Timothy about a time when men and women wouldn't be able to endure sound doctrine, but instead to suit their own desires, they would gather themselves around a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Paul told Timothy, listen to me. This time is going to come. There's going to come a time when people aren't going to want to hear what you have to say. There's going to come a time when you are going to be persecuted for declaring the word of God. There's going to come a time when you may be killed. You may be executed. You may be drug out of your home. You may be thrown in prison. You may have your head cut off. But Timothy, listen to me. Come what may, no matter what happens to you, I want you to always remember to boldly and confidently preach the word of God. Go out into this world and declare the word of God. Be in season and be out of season. I want you to exhort. I want you to rebuke with all long suffering and patience, Timothy. Do not ever quit. Always, always be proud, always be confident, and always be bold in your declaration of the word of God. Because the word of God is powerful. The word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul, spirit, joints, and of marrow. And it is a discerner. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There is absolutely nothing. There is absolutely nothing on this side of heaven that is as powerful as God's word. And so why not? Why not leave the four walls of this church building and be proud of what you know? Why not be proud of what you have been taught? Why not be proud of what you have been raised up in? We so often talk about how we were raised in the church. My great-granddaddy was a preacher. My mama was a preacher. Hopefully your mom wasn't a preacher. My great-granddaddy was a preacher. My daddy was a preacher. I went to Florida College. I did all of these wonderful things. Okay, that's fine. That's great. I'm so glad. But what are you doing with all of that? What are you doing with it all? Are you sharing it with the world? Are you sharing it with this world that so desperately needs it? The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, how shall they call on him? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall this world call on a God in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall the state of Tennessee believe in a God of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear, Paul says, without someone preaching to them? How shall Memphis, Tennessee hear without each and every one of us preaching the word of God to them? They can't. They can't. It's not just Ryan's job to preach God's word. It's not just the elders' job to preach God's word. It's not just gospel preachers and pulpits all across the world's job to declare God's word. It's all of our job. It's all of our responsibility. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If we hope and if we expect to make a difference in this world, then we are going to be men and women of passion. We're going to be men and women who have strong and barely controllable emotions. Strong and barely controllable emotions for the Lord, for the people of God, and for the word of God. And may our passion be expressed in our grief, heard in our prayers, and heard in our preaching. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. We praise you, we glorify you, and we magnify your wonderful name. We're so thankful for this day that we have to consider all of the wonderful things that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. We realize that we are living in perilous times. We are often overwhelmed by the sin and the chaos in this world that is around us. We pray as we witness this that we will be people who react in a godly way. We pray that we will be men and women of passion. We pray that our passion will be seen in our grief, expressed in our prayers, and heard in our preaching. We pray for boldness. We pray for confidence. And we pray that our hearts and our minds will always be focused on you. We're so thankful for Jesus and his sacrifice and all that it means to us. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.